Building. It was built in 1879 and started out as the Marshfield Company store. And I have a postcard in my office postmarked 1909 with a horse and buggy backed up to this part, which was the old barn, and a dirt road in front, a bunch of old guys with top hats out on the front porch out there. So this building has a lot of history in this town. And we were able to buy it off of the church that owned it before us a few years ago. So we use this as what we call our ministry center. Typically, we meet in Norwell, but we thought, you know, COVID taught us one thing last year, and that was that outdoor service was a blast. But what we didn't realize this year when we said, let's do that again, let's do outdoor church, what we didn't realize last year, if it did rain, and we had 22 weeks of no rain in New England on a Sunday, how many of you know that's miraculous, right? But here we are only 5 weeks in, and we already have two Sundays. So what we forgot about or didn't think through was that, gee, if it rains, now we can go inside. COVID wouldn't let us go inside, so we had to stay out and just do drive-in church. So we were debating back and forth. What do we do? Do we try to cram in here, knowing that a lot of people are still away for the summer, might be able to do it, take all the kids out? So anyway, that's our story, and that's why we're here. Gospel chapter 5. Now, a little bit of history. You would probably know this. The people are oppressed. They're oppressed by Rome, and they're oppressed by their own religious leaders who were laden them down with all kinds of rules. The religious leaders put a heavy burden on the people. They added 250 commandments to the original 10, and then they added on top of that 365 more prohibitions. So how many of you know the people were laden down with religiosity? If we were honest with ourselves, we could say, honestly, we might have a problem with the 10. Well, how would you like to add another 250 on top of that, and then another 365 on top of that? How many of you know the people were laden down religiously? It was so bad that if a tailor, somebody who, you know, a tailor, if the tailor so much as carried a needle on the Sabbath, he was considered breaking the Sabbath. Or if a carpenter so much as carried a small toothpick on him, he was breaking the Sabbath. So the people were laden down. Some examples of what the poor in spirit, what this phrase, what it doesn't mean. Couple of examples. Revelation chapter 3. You might know this text pretty well. In verse 14, it says this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write. By the way, the angel of the church was probably the pastor of the church, so you can just call me Angel Dave from now on. It'd be fine. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. How many of you know Jesus is giving a real encouraging word to this church right here? You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What do you get out of that text? These people in this church thought they were all that. And Jesus comes on the scene and he said, you're looking at it the wrong way. Your faith is lukewarm. So they thought they were all that. That is the opposite of poor in spirit. Let me give you one more example from Scripture. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable. To some of those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus tells this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. What do you get from that? He thinks he's all that. He's this religious guy because of his religiousness. He thinks he's all that. Read on in the text, it says this though. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'll tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice the one who walks away justified before God. It's the tax collector, not the religious guy. The full life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the tomb as he does. Luke is stressing the expense of the perfume and the great sacrifice that she was making. It was probably the most costly possession she had, and now she was giving it to the Lord. There's something more here as well. Note what she did with the perfume. She anointed the Lord. She anointed his feet in a supreme act of humility and love and surrender. And because she came to Jesus like that, notice the difference. How Simon came. He didn't do anything. He probably thought, Jesus should be blessed to be in my house. But notice how the woman came. Notice Jesus' response to her. He didn't say this to Simon. He said it to the woman. He said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So back to our text. What do these people get? What do the poor in spirit get? The poor in spirit get heaven. Did you notice that in the text? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I would assume that there's probably nobody in this room or nobody hearing me right now, nobody watching online that doesn't want to get to heaven. And Jesus is clearly saying here in the text, look at the way to get there is to be poor in spirit, to recognize your need for a Savior. Okay, number two, blessed are those who mourn. We're only going to do four today, so don't worry about time. If you're nervous, the hot dog truck will wait, okay? Blessed are those who mourn. Okay, let me read the Amplified Bible again, okay? Blessed and enviably happy, with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor, you have recorded every one in your book. Commentator said this, tears in scripture play a unique role in spiritual breakthrough. Here we discover that the planting of seeds accompanied by a spirit of brokenness will not only bring a spiritual harvest of results, but will leave the sower with a spirit of rejoicing in the process. Charles Spurgeon, who preached in the 1800s, he was sometimes called the prince of all preachers, said this. He said, tears are liquid prayers. So for all the mourners this morning, maybe the mourners who are even in tears, call out to Jesus, because the promise in scripture says you will be comforted, and he holds your tears in a bottle and makes record of them. And it says in scripture that joy can be restored. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Number three, how many of you are still with me this morning? Blessed are the meek. Let me read the Amplified. Blessed, happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the meek, the mild, the patient, long-suffering people, for they shall inherit the earth. One version of the Bible puts it this way. It says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The word in its original meaning was used in various ways. It was used to describe a wild stallion that had been broken. It was used to describe ointment that drew out fever and pain out of a wound. It was said to be a gentle medication. Those who were polite, treating others with dignity or courtesy and tact were called gentle or meek. Jesus himself described himself as meek and lowly of heart. One version puts it this way, he was gentle and humble of heart. Now, what do you know about Jesus? You know, forget the painting on the wall of Jesus, okay? It's not there. I'm just saying there's a wall. You might have one at your house, you know. Forget the painting of Jesus, you know, with the long flowing hair and, you know, the halo around that. Forget that. What do you know about Jesus from the Bible, okay? Jesus is not a weak person in my estimation. Because Jesus was very confrontational at times. In fact, you might remember that he went into the temple and he threw over the table of the money changers and those selling doves. Okay, that's not a weak guy. When you got a bunch of guys behind a table making money off selling doves to poor people and the people exchanging money for a great fee, of course, Jesus goes in, these guys, this is their livelihood. You're going to mess with their livelihood? Mess with somebody's livelihood. See, you can see what they're all about. And Jesus confronts them all and goes in there and throws the tables over on top of them. That is not what I consider weak. An expression denoting those blessings. When our Savior uses this language here, he means that the meek will be received into his kingdom and partake of its blessings here and of the glories of the heavenly Canaan hereafter. The value of meekness, even in regard to worldly property and success in life, is all through scriptures, particularly in the book of Proverbs. This commentary, okay, did you follow that? So shall inherit the earth. It's blessings here on earth and the future Canaan, the promised land. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Now listen to this. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Let me read that in the Living Bible. Here's what it says. Don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas and silly myths and legends. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for you all to do. So exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only now in this life, but in the next life too. The meek shall inherit the earth. All right, last one. I should see all kinds of smiling faces out here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, for most of us, we will never know what it really means to be hungry. I mean, when I say I'm starving to death, it usually means like I ate at 6 o'clock in the morning for breakfast, and by 11 a.m., I'm starving to death. That's for me. Most of us will never know real hunger. That's why fasting is so hard, because how many of you know we love food? Food is good. In fact, I don't even eat hot dogs, but I'm going to have a hot dog today because I'm starving to death. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In other words, it's like the strongest desire we have. If you were truly starving, here's what it would be. If you were really hungry, here's a description of what happens. Here's the description of death by starvation. It's neither quick or painless. Not too long after the food is cut off, the body reserts to fuel reserves in the liver and fatty tissues. Once all the fat is gone, see, thank God, I can last a long time. And the person is a skeleton of what he or she once was. The body searches for protein and finds it in muscle tissue. Even the muscle of the heart is consumed, leaving someone drained and listless. The body shuts down. The pulse, blood pressure, and body temperature all drop. My observation is this, that when you're really hungry or thirsty, you'll pretty much do anything to satisfy that need. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's like what the psalmist said, and my friend Marty Nystrom put to music many years ago, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is your desire and what is my real desire? Is it to hunger and thirst after righteousness? And let's think about the righteousness that he's talking about. Because remember, he's talking to people who thought they were religious, who thought they were righteous by doing all of these things. What kind of righteousness is he looking for? Because Jesus said, unless you're, is that like time's up? What is that? Take them out. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, so righteousness. What's he looking for? Because Jesus looked at them and he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Wait, they were the most religious looking people. They did all the most religious things you could do. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you can't get there. And then Jesus goes on in this chapter, we won't look at all of it, but he goes on to describe what he means by the real righteousness. See, it's the righteousness on the inside. Because Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said of old that, you know, you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say unto you, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He said, you've heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if somebody wants to take your cloak, let them have it. If somebody forces you to go a mile, go too. You've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So what is Jesus saying here? Blessed are those who really seek after righteousness. But it's not the righteousness we would commonly think. It's not the list of this and this and this. It's getting right with God on the inside. How many of you know every one of us could fake everybody in this room? We could look so holy and spiritual and on the inside be as rotten as you can be. Jesus said, hunger and thirst, I really want it. After righteousness, the real righteousness. What happens? They will be filled. They will be filled. Happy, the Living Bible says this, happy are those who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. It's got to remind you of what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added unto you. Happy are those who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. Listen, the theme song for those outside of Christ was written in the 60s, sung by Mick Jagger. I can't get no. What did he say right here? Blessed are those who long to be just and good, hunger and thirst after the real righteousness. They will be filled. Satisfied. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. So some questions. You want heaven? Recognize your need for a Savior. You want comfort? Cry out to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we may then comfort others with the comfort that we have received from God, the Apostle Paul. Want the blessing of God in your life here on earth? Be meek and gentle. Want satisfaction in life? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's the first four Beatitudes. We'll do the next four or five in a couple of weeks. Tom, would you come up and lead us in communion?